chapter 13 is where we're at this morning. I want to begin reading in the beginning of the chapter, and we'll read a few verses here, and then I would like to lay a foundation for a message this morning. I want to talk to you this morning about facing the giants in your life. Now, when I say the word giants, I'm not talking about necessarily a physical individual as a giant, but I think all of us this morning will face giants in our life. The giant can be many different things. It could be this morning that the giant in your life could be that you're having financial problems. There are some in our country this morning that are looking for work, and they're out of a job, and they don't have a job, and they're searching for employment, and maybe they're having a hard time finding that, and maybe that's a giant in a person's life. It could be physical problems that maybe someone may have this morning and maybe struggling with some problems physically in their life, and maybe that is a giant in their life. It could be this morning somebody could have marital problems or maybe having problems with raising their children or just trying to pay the bills and trying to survive another week, and maybe that's a giant in your life. But I believe this morning that every single soul that's here this morning, if you're not facing a giant this morning, there's going to come a day when you're going to face a giant in your life. And you're going to be faced with a decision on, what do I do? Boy, that's a question of everybody's life at times on trying to decide, what do we do? How do I handle this problem? How do I face it? How do I go on? How do I overcome this in my life? And I'd like to share just basically one truth with you this morning that will help you more than anything in the world when you face the giants in your life. Numbers chapter 13 is a well-known chapter. We find here, as we had studied in our adult lessons, that the people of God have been released from bondage, and God has performed miracles for them, and God has led them out of bondage. And God had already promised them years before of what we call the Promised Land. And that's why we call it the Promised Land, because it's a land that was promised to them by God. And now they're on their journey and they're on their way to the Promised Land. We come to the story now where they get to the very edge of the Promised Land. All they have to do is just go in and possess the land like God had told them. God had already promised them that, yes, there's going to be obstacles, but I'll take care of the obstacles. I'll provide the land. I'll give you victory in the land. All you've got to do is go in and possess the land that I've already promised unto you. They're on the verge of going into the Promised Land. You know the story here. They decide that they have a little doubt. They kind of wonder, you know, is it really going to be that easy? Is God really going to give us the land? And now they started to doubt a little bit. So they come up with the idea to send in the spies in the land to search out the land to see if it's all that God says. Now, dear friend, you don't have to go in and check and spy on God. When God tells you something, dear friend, it's going to be exactly the way God tells you it's going to be. In fact, I found this to be true. It always far exceeds every thought that I've ever had of all that God can do. God always exceeds my mental capacity to think of who God really is. And we find here they send in the spies beginning in chapter 13. You know the story. 12 spies will go in, one representing the different tribes, and they choose a leader, choose a spy to go into the land. And look in chapter 13 and verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their father shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them. And if you'll find, they talk about the different spies that go in and the tribe that they're from, and they go in and they spy out the land and search out the land to find out if it's what God said it was going to be, and whether or not actually that they can go in and take the land, whether or not they can go in and get victory in the obstacles that face their life. If you would go down with me to verse number 26. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. The spies go in, they search out the land, they come back, and now they are giving their report back not only to Moses but to all the congregation. They even brought back the proof of the fruit that they found in the land. Because you've never seen fruit till you've seen the fruit that came from the land that God had promised unto them. You know the story, but let's move on here in the Bible here. Verse 27. And they told him and said, "We came unto the land whither thou sendest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it." So they come back and they say, it's everything that God said it was going to be. It floweth with milk and honey. Very prosperous. I mean, you've never seen land till you've seen the promised land. And then once again, here's the fruit that we gathered when we were inside the promised land. Here's the proof that it is all that God said it was and more. And then it moves on, verse 27. And they told him and said, "We came into the land whither thou sendest us, and it surely floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it." Nevertheless, it's never good when you start a verse with nevertheless. Nevertheless, in verse 28, the people be, the next word is what? They be what? They be strong, the Bible says here. It's interesting here, the visual illustration that they give, or the testimony or the example that they give of what they're going to face when they go into the promised land. Note here in verse 28 that they made note here, but the people in the land of promise, they are a strong people, the Bible says, that dwell in the land. And the cities are walled. Not only are the people big, even the cities are walled around the cities. And boy, they've got a fortress around the city to protect them in the land of promise. And then in verse 28, also describing them, and very great. So the cities are large. The people are numbered greatly. They're big. They're strong. Their cities are walled, the Bible says. And very great in verse 28. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. So they talk about all that's taking place and all these great people in the cities that are inside the promised land and the greatness of the cities and the walls around the cities. So you've got a negative report coming back. Yes, it does flow with milk and honey. Yes, that is proof of the fruit there. But you've also got to understand that there are big people that live in that land. They are strong. They are well equipped. They're large in number. Their cities are walled, we find here. And then verse number 30, praise God for a true believer. Amen. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, so now Caleb interrupts the message from the other spies, and Caleb kind of jumps in the conversation here, and he kind of inserts himself here and says, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." So it's interesting here. You've got 10 spies that look at it and say, it's impossible, but you've got two men, Caleb and Joshua, that come back and say that we are well able to go and possess the land. Verse number 31, but the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." You ought to note that as well. The other one, see the other people in the land, that they are stronger than we. Verse 32, and they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land, though which we have gone to search it, is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature." I mean, even the men, they're not just normal men that live inside the land of promise. I mean, they're great in stature. They're large. They're strong. They're big, he says here. And then verse 33, and there we saw the giants, the Bible says. Not only is there big men in there, but there's also giants that live in the land, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we are in our own sight as grasshoppers, the Bible says here. And so we were in their sight. This morning, it's interesting here, the different opinions that we have from the spies. Two of the 12 say that we're well able to go in and possess the land. 10 out of the 12 come back and say, there's no way possible that we can go in and take the land because the walls around the city are there. We're outnumbered inside there. The men that live in the land are big. And not only that, there's actually giants that live in that land. I mean, they're huge. They're big. They're strong. There's no way we can overtake them. In fact, if you put us up against the giants of the promised land, we are like grasshoppers and they're like giants. So they're giving an illustration here and trying to get the others to mentally visual what is actually inside that promised land. And they say there is no way possible that we can overtake the giants of that land. It's interesting here. The Israelites have been wandering in the wilderness for many years now. Isn't it amazing this morning that the people of God that are assembled here and they're listening to this report, and as they focus, and of course, you know, they go with the majority of the 10 and they don't go into to the promised land, and they end up having to wander around for many, many years in the wilderness, if you would. And it's amazing here that they doubted that God could take care of them, and they actually doubted that God could take care of the giants of that land. You see, the Israelites had been delivered from bondage and they're on their way to the promised land here. They had crossed the Red Sea. If you remember the story, how that when they were faced with the Red Sea and how they couldn't cross, but yet God divided, if you would, the sea so that they could cross over. And the Bible says they went over on dry land. And how they got to the other side. You remember the story how the enemy came in behind them, and as soon as they got inside there, God closed up the waters and drowned the army of the enemy there, and God performed the great miracle there. And they could always point back and realize and point fingers and say that God did this for us, God provided for this for us, God did this miracle for us. But it's amazing here that when they are faced with giants, they feel like God is not able. It's amazing that we find here that there were so many needs that they had, but yet God always took care of them. God promised to provide for their needs. We have a promise of God that if we put God first in our life, God will take care of our need. We've talked about in our Sunday school lesson how that Moses over and over and over tried to remind the people of God that when you obey God and you put God first place and you do what God wants you to do, there are blessings that follow when you perform and do what God wants you to do. But boy, when you choose to disobey God and go in a different direction than God, life starts to fall apart. You know, we are even finding the New Testament in Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Hey, let me remind you this morning that God is well able to take care of you, dear friend. Whatever your problems may be this morning, I want us to look here, and we're going to notice here that God is going to be well able to take care of whatever your problems are this morning. And I don't know what your problems may be, but I'm just here and I believe this morning, and I believe I can stand on the Word of God and tell you this morning that God can take care of your needs this morning. But they doubted. Oh, I'm not quite sure God can do it this time. Oh, I know that God parted the waters and God allowed us to cross over on dry land. And I realize that God destroyed the armies right behind us, but I'm just not quite sure God can do it today. Oh, dear friend, I'm telling you, He can still do it today. God provided for their needs. They needed food to eat. That's not a problem for God. God can provide food. You know the story, and they didn't have food, and they started to complain, how are we going to survive? How are we going to make it out here? We don't have anything to eat. Eh? And how are we going to have, 3.5 million plus people, they say, that is going to have a need of food? Guess what, dear friend? That's not a problem for God. God can provide something for them to eat. You know the story how God sent manna from heaven and God provided for their needs. But they're going to have another problem. We need something to drink. How are we all going to find something to drink out here in the desert, out in the middle of nowhere? And how that God can even take a rock and make a rock give forth water, dear friend. And if God can take a rock and make water come out of it and provide for millions of people, I just believe this morning God can take care of your problem this morning. A lot of obstacles they faced. I mentioned, I think, back several weeks in Sunday school that can you imagine traveling and traveling year after year? And the Bible even talks about how their shoes didn't even wear out. The Nike doesn't have anything on God, dear friend. I mean, God can design a shoe that, listen, not only does it not ever wear out, but it grows as your feet grow. I mean, they're out in the wilderness for 40 years and wore the same pair of shoes. Can you imagine? My boys can wear out a pair of shoes in about 2 months. And they go for years and years in the same pair of shoes, and their shoes doesn't wear out. And their shoes grow with their feet. As their feet grow, their shoes grow with it. God provides water from a rock. God sends manna down from heaven. Hey, I'm here to tell you, dear friend, that God provided for them back on their journeys to the promised land. And I believe that God still provides for us today, dear friend. But they had doubt. Out of all that God had done for them up to that point of getting to the promised land, and now they doubt God can provide. They doubt now that God can give them the victory in the promised land. Now they come to the door of the promised land. All they've got to do is just step in and possess it. And we find here that they come to Kadesh Barnea, and here before them is their dream. Their journey's end is finally in sight. The promised land lies ahead of them. And here is the land that God says that flows with milk and honey. And even the spies even testified, yes, it truly does flow with milk and honey. They are at the door of all that they have waited for. All they've got to do is walk in. Cannot God, who has divided the Red Sea, provide for them in the land of Canaan? Cannot the God who sent manna from heaven and water from the rock provide for them now? And the answer, dear friend, today is yes, He is well able. But they doubted. A committee of 12 men is formed. I believe this is where you get all your committee churches, dear friend. And 12 spies go in. I believe Moses should have just said, let's go, y'all follow me, we're going in. But he goes along with the people, and 12 spies go in and spy out the land. We find that two, as you know, come back and say it is a wonderful place. It's far more than God ever told us. It flows with milk and honey. Here's the fruit. Let's go in, let's possess the land. But the other 10 men said that it's no way possible. In fact, they said this, there's giants in that land. And as we look at them, we're like grasshoppers in size to a giant. And physically, there is no way possible that we can take the land. And let me say this, dear friend. Physically, they were exactly right. Humanly speaking, they were exactly right. There is no way that the people of God can overtake the giants of the land, cities that are walled. I mean, humanly speaking, it cannot happen, dear friend. But listen, dear friend, I'm glad this morning we're not talking about humanly speaking. We're talking about God speaking this morning. God is well able. The 10 men talk of the giants. It's interesting. I highlighted a few of all of their... let me just kind of remind you, in verse 28, they talk about how strong they were. We talk in verse 28, the spies talk about how great they were. We find in verse number 31 that they're stronger than us. We find in verse 32 we had an evil report. We find in verse number 32 they were men of great stature. In verse number 33, they classify those inside the promised land as giants, and we're like grasshoppers. And I want you to notice something very important in verse number 31, where it says at the end of the verse, and we were in our own sight. You know, one of the problems we have in life is we look through our eyesight and not God's eyesight. And when you look through your eyesight, yes, your financial status this morning may not look too good. And whatever your physical problem that you may be looking at through your eyes, it doesn't look too good there as well. And when you look through your own eyesight at all of your problems, dear friend, I've got news for you. You're going to get depressed, you're going to get discouraged, and you're going to feel like it cannot be done when you look at it in your own sight. But I believe that giants in the land, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we are in our own sight as grasshoppers. You see, I believe the spies looked out and they saw those giants, and they were big. But the problem was, then they turned their eyes on themselves. Are you with me this morning? They turned their eyes now on themselves, and they looked at themselves like they were grasshoppers compared to the giants. Two big mistakes they make right here. Number one, they should have looked through the eyes of God. They turned their eyes upon themselves and they looked at themselves. And dear friend, when you start looking at yourself, you're going to look at yourself and think to yourself, I'm not able. And you know what? You're exactly right. We're not able this morning.
But we don't need to put our eyes on the enemy or the giants in our life or the problems in our life and then take our eyes and look upon ourselves. Because when you do that, dear friend, you are doomed for failure in life. You've got to get your eyes up and realize that God is on the throne this morning. And God is in control.
To take your Bibles this morning, we're going to switch gears. I want you to go to 1 Samuel chapter 17.
So we find as the spies went in, the problem basically came down. They thought the giants were bigger and stronger. There's no way their army could beat the giants in the promised land, so therefore we can't go in, we can't possess it because of the giants. And not only are they giants, the spies says we're like grasshoppers in front of them. But now let's go over to a different story here. We're going to go to the life of David. And we're going to find another passage of the Scripture where the Bible talks about another giant called Goliath. Everybody knows the story about David and Goliath and all that takes place. But I want you to notice something very interesting here. The same problem is in front of them. There's a giant out there, and we are not strong enough to overtake the giant that is out there, the giant of Goliath. You know the story. But in 1 Samuel chapter 17, if you would, I want us to look at a few things here. Look at verse number 3. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. You know the story, mountain here, valley in between them, the Goliath and his army over here, and the people of God over on the other mountain. Verse number 4, and there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now, most Bible scholars say that's 9 foot 9 inches tall. Now, I've never met a 9 foot man. I just know this, in basketball, if you can get a 7 footer, you got a big man. But the Bible says here that this man, he's not only is he a giant, as we find the Bible describing him, he's a champion of the giants. This is one bad dude that you don't want to mess with. I mean, this is one guy, when it comes to fighting in a battle, he would not want to be your opposition. It's funny sometimes in sports. We do it in baseball sometimes. We'll get to a game and we'll watch the other team warm up and we'll kind of size it up real quick right there. Some guys who play baseball, they'll look at the other pitcher, and if he's throwing hard, their first thought is, I can't hit him. Because he's big, he's strong, and he's fast. Same scenario here with Goliath. He was the champion. He was the best that they had. He was big. He was strong. And not only that, he was very experienced when it came to fighting in battle.
This is one guy that you don't want to meet. And he is the one that is the spokesperson for the enemy here. And he comes out every single day mocking the people of God, mocking and cursing God. And we got the people of God over here doing absolutely nothing because they're afraid of a giant. Interesting here. In chapter 17, in verse number 4, he's listed as a champion. We find here that he's tall, he's big, he's strong. We find in verse 5, it talks about all of his brass and his helmet and his shield and his coat of mail. We find that he's completely geared up and ready to go into battle. He's got the best equipment that was available, if you would, at that time. And he's got all of it in his spear. And it talks about how that it was like a beam in verse number 7 and how large just his spear was, and how he had that in his possession as well. And we find out all the information that you want to find about this giant of a man called Goliath. Now, it's interesting here that we find in our story, you know the story, that David is going to take on Goliath. Now, David is the least qualified man possible. He's the smallest of all of them. The Bible describes him even as weak physically. He wasn't as strong as his brothers. He wasn't as strong as those in the army. He wasn't experienced in battle, if you would, like many of the people in the army were. And we find even the Bible describes a little bit about David. Look in chapter 17. You're there. Look, if you would, down at verse number 11. When Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. I mean, we find here, even in verse number 11, even Saul was afraid. I mean, to be honest with you, he was a big chicken. He wouldn't even go out and fight Goliath. I mean, he was running and hiding and trying to stay out of the sight of Goliath because the Bible says he wasn't just afraid, he was greatly afraid. Why? Because the giant was much bigger than he was. Are y'all with me this morning? It's interesting here. The Bible goes on in the same chapter. David comes on the scene. David's a little cocky and he's a little bit... He voices his opinion quite often in this chapter. You'll find he comes to give a message, and lo and behold, when he comes to give a message, Goliath comes out about that time, and Goliath starts cursing God, and guess what? It made David mad. And basically, David goes back to the camp and says, who's going to go out there and shut that guy up? I mean, that guy's out there cursing our God. He's mocking us. He's mocking our God. And who is it that's going to stand up? And who is it that's going to rise up and go out and take on Goliath and defeat the giant that's out there? And everybody in the army gets mad at David. And basically they tell David, who do you think you are? Who are you to come tell us that we're not doing our job, that we're afraid? Who are you? What have you ever done in life? And even David even talks about some of the qualifications you find in the chapter here, that even David, he volunteers to go out and fight Goliath. Chapter 17, you'll find that in verse 29, the Bible says, and David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. So you find that David told everybody, man, somebody needs to go out and fight that guy. Somebody needs to go out and whoop him real good. He's cursing our God. I mean, somebody needs to take and teach Goliath a lesson. And some of them take what David says, and now they run to Saul and tell Saul everything David said. We find in verse number 32, and David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. We find in verse 33, and Saul said to David, thou art not able to go up against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And what Saul was saying, David, you're not big enough, you're not strong enough, you're not man enough, you don't have the experience to go out and fight Goliath, you just need to shut your mouth and be quiet because you don't know what you're talking about. And David reminds Saul of what God has done in his life. Well, it's always good to remember and reflect back what God has done. David reminds Saul that it was God that worked in his life. And you'll find he talks about how there was a day when he slew a lion in verse number 36. He slew a bear in verse number 36. And hey, if I can slay a bear and if I can take a lion down with the help of God, I just believe God can take down Goliath. It's interesting here. A lot of similarities in both of these passages. The 12 spies go in the land and they end up not going in possessing the land, all because they come back with a report. Primarily, the basic reason why they don't go in is because there were giants in that land. And we're like little grasshoppers. You see, their perception of their problem was all out of focus. Yes, there were giants in the land, and yes, humanly speaking, they were like grasshoppers. But the problem is, you didn't put God in the equation. We get over here to David and Goliath, same problem. There's a giant of a man out there, 9 foot 9 inches tall, many say. Not only that, there's a mighty army even behind Goliath that is out there. And even Saul and all of his army said, there's no way, humanly speaking, that we can overtake Goliath. And they were exactly right. Humanly speaking, it is impossible. But may I say this morning, praise God for one little young man that looks at it with a different eyesight. Thank God for a man that didn't have the qualifications to be there. Thank God for a man that wasn't experienced in battle. Thank God for a man named David, even though he was yet young, he was yet but a youth, the Bible says, but he was willing to take a stand because he just believed that God could give the victory. Amazing. You find in chapter number 17, we read in verse number 42, it's interesting, David gets out there to battle. They finally say, well, I mean,
if you're bold enough and you're man enough, have at it. Let him go out there. Let him go out there and make a fool out of himself in front of Goliath. So they allowed David to go out. You remember he tried Saul's armor on, but his armor was so big because Saul was such a bigger man than he couldn't even wear the armor of Saul. It's interesting. He gets out to battle. And finally, Goliath's glad. They finally send somebody out. It's amazing, even the perception that Goliath, the giant, the perception that he had of David as well. You find in chapters number 17 and verse number 42, the Bible says, "And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his God. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beast of the field." Even Goliath looked at David as a little bitty runaway. No match whatsoever. In fact, Goliath says, I'm going to take your body and destroy it, and I'm going to take your flesh, and I'm going to let the birds eat your flesh. And Goliath told David, I'm going to take your flesh, and I'm going to let the wild beasts come and eat of your flesh when I get done with you. And even Goliath was a little bit offended at first. He said, man, what do you think I am, some kind of a dog? I mean, I'm not a dog. I'm a mighty man of battle. I'm a giant. I'm Goliath. And you send this little guy out here to defeat me? And humanly speaking, even Goliath was right. When you really think about it, dear friend, Goliath was right. Saul was right. The army was right. Even the 10 spies that gave the evil report, they were right. Humanly speaking. But I'm glad this morning, everything in life doesn't work out humanly speaking. Amen. I'm glad this morning that we serve a God that can still do the supernatural. I'm glad this morning that God can give the victory even when man may give up and when man gives an evil report and when man says the cities are walled, when man says there's giants in the land, they're well equipped, they've got a mighty army, they outnumber us, we're going to be defeated. And even when man has all his doubts, dear friend, I'm glad to know that God is still able this morning.
You're there in chapter 17. If you would, look down with me in verse number 44. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. And I like what David says in verse 45. Now stay with me here. Look with me, verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou, talking about Goliath, cometh to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. All things humanly speaking that you can visually see. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord. When you think about it, dear friend, that's all David did have. David didn't have a spear. David didn't have a helmet, and David didn't have a shield, and David didn't have all the armor and all that was available unto them that day in battle. But I like what David says, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied, he says. This day will David deliver. Is that what it says?
Since we were delivered, David never said one time that I'm going to deliver Goliath. David never even looks at it that he was going to be the one that defeats Goliath. What David believed is the Lord is going to battle this fight. It's the Lord that's going to defeat Goliath. It's the Lord that's going to give him this day unto him. And it's the Lord that's going to give the victory that day. Listen, dear friend, it's the same scenario that we find over with the spies. There were giants. There were giants in the life of David. There's giants in our day as well. But listen, dear friend, here's the whole message. It all comes down to how you look at it. You see, you have a choice. You can look at your problems this morning through your eyesight and you walk out these doors as discouraged can be. Hey, dear friend, we've all been there. We've all had times in our life where maybe there was doubt that crept into our heart when we started to wonder a little bit of what can be done and what can't be done. There's always been times in our life maybe where we even had a little moment of doubt in our mind. Listen, dear friend, doubt has never won a victory. Problems we have primarily because of how we look at it. You see, there are times when we have problems, and we may not like them in our life, but they're there for a reason. Look, God allows problems in life. And often they're there for our good. They're there for our help and our upbringing and our building and our life. And there are a lot of times we need the problems in our life. But you make a choice. You leave here today and you make the choice on how you view your problems. This morning you can look at your problems through your own eyesight. And you're going to leave here down, discouraged, disappointed. You're going to feel like you've been let down. You're going to feel like there's no way out. There's no hope. There's no way that victory can be won. But I want you to realize this morning, or you can choose to look through the eyes of God and realize that when God looks at it, God says this, no problem. There is no problems with God. There is nothing this morning that God cannot handle. And even Goliath looked at David as a little grasshopper. But the difference between David and those 10 spies was that David looked at Goliath. You know what David said? No problem. Understand this. David, a little shepherd boy, he plays a harp. He doesn't have the great strength that Saul and the mighty army had. He didn't have the armor and the spear. He didn't have the training that everybody else had. But yet, David can walk out there on a battlefield and look at a man 9'9" tall that's cursing God and cursing the people of God. And David can look at him and say, no problem. Saul couldn't do that. In fact, we just read a moment ago, Saul looked at Goliath, and the Bible says that Saul was greatly afraid. What's the difference? Is it that David's something special? Is it that David's something out of this world that's not human nature? No. Listen, David was as human as anybody else. Hey, just check out his life, dear friend. He was as human could possibly be. He had his faults. He made his mistakes. But he just believed, dear friend, that God can take the life. It all came down to this. David looked at it different than anybody else. You know what's sad? David was the only one. Out of all those thousands of people, David was the only one that looked at it differently than everybody else. You see, this morning, your giant that's in your life, it's only a giant based on how you look at it. You see, you look at your financial problem this morning and you think, man, what a giant that I have. What an obstacle that I have in my life. Yeah, but if you would just back up and look at it through the eyes of God, God may look at it and say, this is not a problem at all. Now, don't think that God's just going to put a $1 million check in your mailbox today either. I've always found it to be true this way. If you have financial problems because you got yourself in that mess, God will help you out of it, but guess what? He may let you kind of suffer with it for a little while. Doesn't mean God's going to wave a magic wand and just make it all vanish today. I just believe, though, there's a way out, dear friend. And by the way, doesn't mean bankruptcy either. I believe God can do things that are just humanly impossible. David knew that. David knew that. You know what? My God can do some things that are not humanly possible. You know what David said? All it takes with this guy, Saul, is just give me a few little old stones. You remember the story how David goes over to the brook and he finds five smooth stones. It's interesting to choose a smooth stone. Personally, me, I'd find something with a sharp edge. But you know, if I'm going to go out, and if I only have, and by the way, all David's got is a slingshot. I mean, it's a kid's toy. And he goes over to the brook and gets five smooth stones. You know, isn't it amazing, God's Word, how God always takes off all these different reasons that you might want to put on it, that humanly speaking it was possible? It was no way possible that David's going to get the victory. If you think a little kid with a slingshot and a smooth stone is going to kill Goliath, you're crazy. You know the story. David puts the stone in the slingshot and he whirls that thing out. And by the way, I mean this. I don't believe David was that good of a shot. I think God was that good of a shot. And I believe that when David put that stone, stone in the air that God's hand took that stone, and the Bible says that it went and hit Goliath right in the forehead. And down Goliath goes. Can you imagine Saul watching? Can you imagine being one of the people of God that watched that day as Goliath fell to the ground? I imagine their mouth dropped open with unbelief. Because they said, it can't be done. And humanly speaking, it can't be done. And this morning, I want you to leave here knowing that no matter what your problems may be, dear friend, with God, there's always hope. Always hope. Amen. Are you with me this morning? I don't care what the doctors may say, with God there's always hope. I don't care what your financial problems may be, with God there's always hope. I don't care if you're unemployed this morning, with God everything is possible this morning. No matter what your struggles may be, hey, you could be here this morning and maybe having some problems in your marriage or problem with your children or whatever the case may be. I want you to know that with God all things are possible. It all depends on how you look at it. 12 spies go in. 2 spies see it differently than the other 10. And if they would have listened to the 2 spies, they would immediately went in and possessed the land and never have to wander in the wilderness. David and Goliath, same scenario. There's a giant out there. There's no way we can overtake him, humanly speaking. One man out of thousands saw it differently. And David acted on what he believed, and that was that God was well able. And may I say to you this morning, friend, God is well able. Let's all stand with a head bowed and eyes closed.